to St. Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to read from chapter number 11, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 11. And we're going to begin reading, I think we're going to read verses 28, 29, and 30. Chapter number 11, as I said, as I started to say and got sidetracked there. You know, I don't think I preached a camp meeting anywhere in America, but I've done this. I've always wore my coat. I never wore it at home because I feel at home. And so I feel at home. I feel like you're my kind of people. I don't have to impress you with my, you know, I couldn't do it anyway. But I want you to turn and look with me here. This is something I think that I was going to say something that we're going to get into go ahead for the sake of time here. Chapter number 11. If you've heard this before, just say amen at the proper place. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I want to preach to you a message that I entitled, The House of Rest. The house of the Lord, the temple of God. To the Jew in Palestine, the glory of all the lands was that land of rest called Canaan. Jerusalem was the glory of Palestine, and the temple was the glory of Jerusalem. Round about that sacred city, that holy temple, clusters all the deepest love and sweetest memories, fondest hopes of all of Abraham's seed. You know, no matter how far a Hebrew wanders from away from his native land, whenever he bows his knees to his God, he turns his face toward Jerusalem and the temple. When they were carried away and placed in that land of Babylon by the river and wept when they remembered Zion, it's the land of rest, the place of rest. The Jewish prayer, even today, is return us, O God, unto our rest. Unto our rest. Amen. But all of Palestine, Jerusalem, and the temple are all simply types and shadows of something much more glorious. For there remaineth a rest that is beyond their imagination. The new earth, the true Jerusalem, and all the true temple, which in the people of God, the redeemed dwelling place of the earth, rest. If there's one thing that we probably need and have less of than anything is rest. How long has it been? One old preacher years ago said one of the questions that he asked applicants to be accepted into the ministry, how well do you rest? Because there seems to be not much rest for anybody in the hour we're living in. But there is a house of the Lord. He said, in my Father's house there are many mansions or rooms. I know that you have conjured up the idea that we got a mansion over the hilltop. God promised you your mansion. What he said was, in my Father's house there are many mansions. In my Father's house. Amen. The house is one, but the rooms are many. The great gospel has been always preached as a gospel of rest. And coming into that house has been the house of rest. I want us to look a little while. Brother Carl took us on a tour of heaven the other morning. I want to take you through some of the rooms in my Father's house. Amen. I want to tell you first of all that there is only one door. Amen. And the words written over this door as you enter into this house, I just felt the Lord touch me. It's all right now. Amen. Over the door is written the grandest words probably that could ever be written for a restless or a troubled or a sin-tossed soul or world. They're the words of Jesus and they're the words of my text. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Oh, to really rest. Over the Vince Wilson, if you knew him, driving down the road late at night, coming, trying to go home from a meeting. Never was a good driver. Never learned to drive till he got old. Was weaving down the road. State police saw him and pulled him over. And he said, talked up to the side, and he said, "Sir, are you all right? Are you drinking?" Brother Vince said as only he could, "No, I'm not drinking. I'm just a tired old preacher trying to get home." Amen. How many times have you stood beside the bedside of a dying saint and said, "I'm going home to rest"? How many times have you traveled late at night, preacher, and fought to stay awake? And I mean, you've done everything you could and all to get home. I heard Brother Wallace Timmons one time say, he said, "I fought across all the way across the state trying to get to the home." He said, "Finally, when I got home," he said, "I got there and I got ready for bed." He said, "I walked into that bed," said, "those clean, cool sheets, my own bed." He said, "I laid down on that bed and stretched out." And said, it felt so good, I just got up and laid down again. Oh, for a rest. Oh, for a soul rest. I'd like the rest for my body. But oh, for a soul rest. To really be restful. Now, we're going to look at some rooms here. As I said, we don't have time to look at all of them. But I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to stir your heart up to get you interested in looking for the rest of them by yourself. Having entered into the door, which is the only door, John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." I took that text right there and turned, by the grace of God, a whole country away from a false doctrine. When I first went into our country, about half or two-thirds of our people were what we called Holy Ghost or nothing. They didn't count you saved till you got the Holy Ghost. And one of them I felt like was worth salvaging. A preacher I felt like was worth salvaging. So I got to work him with him, and I set him down. I said, "Brother Bill," I said, "he said that was whom the world could not receive, didn't he?" He said, "He sure did." Well, I said, "My brother, if you're going to have to get out of the world to get the Holy Ghost, how are you going to get out?" He said, "Well," I said, "I'm going to tell you how you're going to get out. You're going to go over to John chapter 10 and find the door. Read that for me." I said, "He said, I am the door." Amen. You got to get through the blood of Jesus Christ to get anything. And when you take away from the blood, that ain't my notes, but when you take away from the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a heretic. I don't care whose grandpa you are. Amen. Brother, he took that and fell in line. And we just about put that out of business. Amen. Oh, yeah. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not as an option, as a necessity. I don't believe if you get saved today, you have to have it to go to heaven tonight. But I wouldn't want to go to Walmart without it. Amen. But having the boldness now to enter into this house through the door by the blood, let us proceed to look at some of the rooms that are here inside this house. This house we call the house of rest. The first room that I want you to look at over the door is this one word. It says, "Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." And at this house, before anything else, truly, this house is a house of peace. And so, being this is a house of peace, I feel like that and he said, "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." I feel like today in the hour we're living in, it'd be good for many of us, husbands and wives, to sit down and sit a while in this room of peace. It'd be good for churches to sit down here for a while. For children to come and sit in this house. For pastors. One of the old patriarchs, the Puritan preacher, said, "The greatest, my favorite and greatest scriptural passages are those who talk of peace." Oh, the peace of God. And the church, if there's ever an hour that we need to have that peace like a river in our soul. Now, I'm not talking about something that stops the storm. The ocean may be mighty, mighty rough on top. The winds are blowing the top, but down deeper, it's as calm as it can be. And so if you'll just get on down below the surface, if you'll get on down deeper in this room of peace, the storm may blow, the winds may rock your boat, amen, but the peace of God, amen, is there no matter what. And oh, for that, oh, what worries, what problems, what lonely nights of tossing and turning we could get away from if we just go over and sit down in the house of peace. I must hurry on. There's another room that's right beside this house of this room called peace. And this room's called trust. John 13 and 7, Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And he come to Peter, and Peter said, "What are you doing, Lord?" And he said, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." I can't always trace out the hand of God, but I can always trust Him. Much of life's journey will always be left to nothing but blind faith. Much of what will always be baffling to your sight must be left to faith. The fearful and the faint-hearted need to come and sit in this room I'm talking about. And if you sit here long enough, you'll hear Him say, "Trust me. Do you trust me?" One preacher told me that he was seeking the Lord about some things, and he said, all the Lord spoke to me was, he said, "Son, if you knew me, you'd trust me." If we really, really, really knew. And really, one of the hardest scriptures in the Bible for me and you to accept is that all things work together for good. Now, He didn't say there would be good things. But because He's God, because He's sovereign, and because He loves me, He can make the wrath of the ungodly to turn and bring praise unto His name. And so I don't understand where we're at. But I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to trust Him. Trust Him, and it shall come to pass that there shall be light at the evening. Light. We're going to distrust Him. I know it's getting darker and darker. Distrust Him. Some of the boys was in my part of the country. Now, we are known for our thoroughbred racehorses and some other things. One fella asked me one time where I was from, and I told him I was from Jackson County, Kentucky, where the moon still have come over the hill and jugs. But back before they had all these modern conveniences, these modern barns and things, some of the boys raised up around home, especially the Shelton boys, and they none of them ever finished high school. I went to school with Roy. He was in the fourth grade and 16 years old. But one of them boys went off down, Brother Peach, down to the bluegrass country. And he got a job on a horse farm. And his job was that he was to be the personal valet for one of those horses. That horse was his responsibility. He wrote back and he said, "Boys, come on down here. I found the land of promise. They're paying me all this money, and all I got to do is feed and water and groom and take this horse around. And we sleep right out here in the tack room." But you see, the idea was that the most dreaded thing that could happen to a horse barn is fire. And the reason back in those days that they assigned a man to a horse was that horse got used to the smell of that man, got used to the feel of that man. And you were told if that dreaded word ever come out, fire, you were to get run to your horse. And the first thing you were to do was to blindfold him. Because you're going to have to lead him through the smoke and the fire. And the only thing that would keep that high-spirited horse from going crazy and burning there was that you would put your hand on him. And he said, that's my trainer. He's fed me. He's clothed me. He's watered me. He's robed me. He's took care of me. I'm going to follow him. He's going to lead me out of this right here. Amen. And I want us to know if we want to trust him like we ought to. Amen. We need to get close enough. Amen. We can smell. Amen. We can feel the touch, because blindfolded I may be, but I believe he'll lead me through the fire. He'll lead me right through the fire. And so I'm just going to go ahead and trust him. Oh, for a trust in him. To trust him. Only to trust him. Oh, what needless pains we bear. What burdens we go through. What torments of our mind. Because we don't trust him to work it out. You don't think God can take care of that? But your prayer most of the time is, you get at the altar and you spread it out. And say, now God, you see this here, and let me point this out to you. And this is right here, and I will tell you about this here. You see all this, Lord? Okay. You fold it up, put it back in the sack, and take it home with you. You don't take it and leave it with him. Lord, I don't understand this. I'd like to see the next step. Come on. You know, most of us are like that fella that was the atheist that got to driving up on one of them high mountains, pulled over to the side of the road, and got so caught up in the view below him that he got out on the edge of the ledge. And all of a sudden, it let go. Hundreds of feet to the bottom. Down about so far, he got hold of a bush and stopped him. And there he was, hanging onto that bush. Well, that's enough to make an atheist pray. But since he hadn't never done much praying, he started his prayer by saying, "Is anybody up there?" And to his amazement, this, "Yes. Who are you?" "I'm God. Can you help me?" "Yes. If you'll obey me. Just tell me what to do. Turn loose of the bush." Is anybody else up there? We talk about trusting him. But how long's it been since you just worked? I'm just going to go ahead and turn loose them. We got men working that factory that ought to be preaching the gospel, but they just can't trust God to meet their needs. They just won't let loose of the bush, knowing that bush is going to pull out after a while anyway. Oh, to trust him. Oh, to trust him. Blindfolded and led from the burning barn because they knew and trusted the trainer. Hallelujah. I've got to hurry. Let's stop at this room right here. Boy, over the door of this room, there's one word. And that word is forgiveness. And he said unto her, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." It is thought by many writers that the woman that he spoke to in this Luke 7 was probably somewhere standing in the shadows, hid back in the back of the crowd, when Jesus first spoke the words of our text. Possibly for the first time in her life, her low and sinful life, she heard those words and felt, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." No doubt they think that maybe she followed the crowd as they moved down the street toward the Pharisee's house that he's going to eat at. She knows that she's seen how she'll be treated, but she's felt something this morning that she ain't ever felt before. Hey, she's felt something, Brother Carl, that's caused her to overcome her fear. He said there was a hope. And I'm going. And so finding where he's at the table, she braves and makes that bold thrash and falls and grabs his feet.
Yeah.
And begins to weep and cry till the tears wash the dust from his feet. and does her hair, wipes. And she hears him say, "Thou art forgiven." There was once a young minister who had went to take a church, and he had been there not very long. There was a man in that city who was desperately wicked. He was vile and filthy and wicked and dirty and had grown old in his sin. There came a day when this young man was called, this young preacher was called to his deathbed. This old man's dying. And this old man is wanting him to explain to him the way. But this boy has some problems. Even since he's been here, he's seen the effects of the corruption that this man's caused. And he didn't do real good at talking to the man, I guess, that first visit. So he went in his congregation. He'd come there. He had first taken notice of a young lady, a virtuous young lady, a young lady he perceived to be a saint, and that he'd already fallen in love with. And he went to her and explained his predicament. And he said to her, "Can just one deathbed prayer of repentance wash away all he's done?" And she said, "No, but the cross can. The cross can. The blood of Jesus Christ can." Amen. Calvary does it. Like the woman brought to Jesus who was taken in her sin. "I was so ashamed of what I'd done and where that I'd been. Justice called for payment. It was more than I could give. Then mercy smiled upon me and said, 'I forgive. Forgiven.'" I was looking at a National Geographic and got shouting happy. You know why? They were talking about the sea. You know, we've shot missiles and capsules and space capsules all the way to Mars and on beyond. We went into the space. But there is a depth in the sea that we've never been able to send anything. It's too dark, the pressure's too much, and we've never made anything that can get down into the depths of that sea. And you know why I'm shouting, don't you? Because I just read where he said, "I'll take those sins and cast them in to the depths of the sea." Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Forgiven, forgotten forever. Amen. Amen. There's some of us. Oh, listen, don't you ever feel like that you shortchanged because you was raised in holiness. I wish I had been. I wish I'd have always been saved. There's things that I wish I had never done. There's things I preached on. There's some things you'd be better off if you didn't know. That's why it's so dangerous to look at things. That's why it's so dangerous to play with the internet. That's why it's so dangerous to have access to all this information, because a picture once put into your mind can never be erased. That's why the old songwriter said, "Paint my mind with Calvary's flow." And then walk in there and paint the pictures off the wall and the things that I saw and the things that I did, because on the brightest day when the sun's shining, all of a sudden, I know that probably there's some ways we'd get exalted when folks like you that are good to us and tell us all these things. I know better. I know that I ain't all that people thinks I am. But sometimes when they're bragging, and I don't mean for it to, Brother Lindley, I think of some back yonder. And it humbles my heart. But you know what I read where Paul did too? Paul said, "God having saved me, who am the chief of sinners." I who was doing and it. But every time the devil brought up the past, Paul just went out and started another church. Hey, man, just used it as a stepping stone. But I ought to sit in this room to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that every sin is forgiven. Covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That old man is dead. We took him out yonder in Bear Creek. Little Miami. Buried him. Left him laying there. A new man got up on a new trail. Amen. Forgiven. This woman, whose sins are many, hath forgiven. Oh, there's people out there right now. If some way, somehow, we could get them to come and sit in this room for a while. Get them to know that God forgives those things. We, for several years, the Gideons in our part of the country, we would just, they have a Gideon, they have a pastor appreciation dinner. And so our church would take them, and we have our fellowship hall and that in the kitchen and stuff, and we just, whatever they wanted, we fed them. No charge. Take that money that you're going to pay us and put it in the work. And one year they had a man that came in there to do their speaking, their motivational speaking for him. And he was, one of the men said, Brother Gabbard said, take time to come to this here and listen to this man. So I did. But Tim, he had been a con man. He had been a drug dealer. He had been into some stuff that it was unbelievable. And he had finally got caught and sent to prison. Life without parole. Now, I know there's a lot of prison conversions that's not or anything. But this man got saved in prison. This is his story now. And he lived that life, and he schooled himself, and he had Bible studies, and he done everything he could do. And through a complex situation that I ain't got time to talk about, but all I know is that probably God got in the range. But God spoke to him and told him, said, I'm going to take you out of here, but I want you to go back where you come from, back to those streets, those homeless streets. He said, I want you to start a mission among those people because they are hopeless. I forgot how many hundreds have went through that mission. And some of them now 12, 15, 20 years ago, and they're productive citizens. And the thing that made the difference between him and the rest of them was when he went out there and started talking to them, they'd look at him and they'd say, but you don't understand what I've done, or you don't understand what I am. I am hopeless. And he said, then I could tell them, where you are now is where I was. And where I am now, you can be, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses from all sin. There is a fountain filled with blood, draw from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Church, we need to get stirred up about getting somebody saved. Not some good sinner, but the low down, the sorriest thing you can know today. Amen. Offer them forgiveness. Amen. Oh, the sweetest words he ever said were, I forgive. Now I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. You don't have to. I don't want you to. I wish you wouldn't. And if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I had to learn a lot of things myself. I didn't have a pastor or a whole structure around me. I just read it out of the book. When God called me, I grabbed the book, went to the bar, and read it through from cover to cover on my knees before I tried to do anything else. But I think, Lord, how in the world can I walk with unbroken fellowship with you? How can I walk in the Spirit with unbroken fellowship? And then I realized that I had the Holy Ghost. And if I stumbled, and I didn't mean to, but I did, and the devil took off toward heaven as fast as he'd go to tell on me. But you know what I'd done? I'd done fell on my face and said, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. Help me not do that no more. And when the devil got down to tell on me, he said, what sin are you talking about? On this page right here, I see some blood smears. That's all I see. Forgiven. Oh, what peace there are. What, amen. What trust, amen, to know that I'm forgiven. There was a vile situation, and I knew her, and I heard her say one time, she's living the best she could live and had for a while, but I realized she's being tormented. But then she said, I don't know if till I get there if I'll be forgiven or not. We got through talking. She knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Trusted on what he said. Amen. She had already been forgiven. Amen. It wouldn't be there. It'd be covered by the blood. You are without facing yesterday there. Yesterday's gone covered. I'm glad that I've known the depth of forgiveness. And having known forgiveness, you find it easier to forgive. Sister Shirley Savage, I don't want to get in trouble here. I went to preach for them. We were sitting at a table. She'd fixed supper. She said, now, Brother John said, you don't believe in women preachers, do you? I said, no, I don't. I said, but I'll tell you what, Sister Shirley. If I ever do, you'll be the first one I believe in. And then I told her why. I said, because when you went into that jail and asked permission to talk to that girl that had sent your son into eternity when he's packing his bags to come home. You went in there and sat across the table from her and listened to her story. And then she asked you, said, what are you doing here? Why did you come in here? And she said, because I don't know. I hope, but I don't know where my son made it or not. I hope, but I don't want you to go to hell. When we get that kind of a spirit in our hearts, amen, we'll not be content with half full churches or half empty churches. We'll go in the highways and the byways. We'll hunt them out. We'll say, I want you to know you can be forgiven. I knew Brother Bobby Thomas from the time he was a baby. He was a mountain man, strange. He's as a kid, strange. But he loved me and I loved him. Because there's some things about him, even as a kid. But Tommy, if he told you something, you'd take it to the bank. If you traded with you, if you made a trade with him, you'd have to go look at what he had. He'd tell you exactly what he had. And if there's any bad part, he'd throw it off. Even as he's a bad sinner. I'd go check on him sometimes and try to, I knew he was heading in that direction. And I wanted to try to save him if I could. I'd start, he's staying with his grandma. He lived with his grandpa. And I'd say, Terrence, where's Bobby? I ain't coming late last night. Probably out in the barn. I'd go out in the barn, there in the hay shed. There he'd be laid down between two or three of them old dogs, all of them sleeping together. Just come in. He's a man. But in spite of everything we could do, the only thing I get a commitment out of him when he started going that way and going that way was, he said, a lot of people that's claimed to be so holy have lied to me in gun knife trades and gun trades and cow trades and car trades. He said, you're the only man. I said, Bobby, all I can tell you is they didn't die for you. Jesus did. After Ann and I married and things started unraveling, he'd come by the house. And you, if you know Ann very long, you'll know that she's like an old hen. She just mothers everything. And she got, you know, and Bobby, he wouldn't hardly talk to nobody. But Ann likes to work puzzles. She likes these 1,000, 2,000, 5,000. Oh, I hate them. But because I love her, I help her turn them over. You know, I try to work that stuff, and it almost go in there. So I can't take my pocket knife and trim it just a little. But I told you, I'd tell you this, Bobby liked to work crossword. Them puzzles, they ain't crossword, but them puzzles. And so he would come to the house and then have a puzzle, and we'd sit at the table. They'd work puzzle, and we'd sit there, drink coffee, and wish, you know. But there come a day when Bobby come to the end of his race. Not pushy. Not in any brazen way, but little by little, and would talk to him. Talk to him. There came a day when Bobby came up. I wasn't at the house. When he came up and came to the back door, when Ann came out the back door, he fell across her, weeping and crying. Prayed his way through to salvation. I have him get his testimony, and he said, he wrote it down. He said, I can't I'm just going to write it down, and you read it. It started out like this, in the date, so-and-so date, winter time. Bobby Thomas probably knows more about the Daniel Boone National Forest than any man that I know of his age. He goes into places, when he was young, he'd go into places and kill the trophy deer that nobody even knew how to get to. And so he had wormed his way back into those mountains. No paths, no trails. Climbed out on one of those cliffs. And sitting on top of that cliff, this is how it read. He said, sitting on the so-and-so day, so-and-so time, I'm sitting on top of the cliff in Bear Gap, and I'm looking at a world that is dark. Not a squirrel moving. Not a bird singing. And I'm looking down the deep, dark barrel of this 30-30 rifle. And they'll probably never find me because I'm at the end of my rope. He goes on to make a long story short and talks about how that they came there and from there how he came to God. And he said, when Brother John asked me to give him a testimony here, said I went back today and climbed back into that cliff. Said, I sat down again on that cliff. Said, today, said the birds was a-singing. The flowers was a-blooming. The sun was a-shining. And I had a light in my soul because I'd been forgiven. Forgiven. Oh, if you've been forgiven, you want everybody to find it. Amen. I done preached too long. I'm sorry. Let's just drop down here and talk about this fourth room. And it's called patience. The inscription over this room has some reading by it. There are days of silent sorrow in the seasons of our life. There are wild, despairing moments. There are hours of mental strife. There are times of stormy anguish when the tears refuse to fall. But the waiting time, my brother, is the hardest time of all. But at last we learn the lesson that God knoweth what is best. For with the wisdom, and with that wisdom cometh patience, and with patience cometh rest. Yea, the golden thread is shining through the tangled web of fate, and our hearts shall pause and thank Him because we've meekly learned how to wait. Oh, for patience. To be able to wait. That's the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. The one thing that I get more advice about than almost anything, Brother John, what do I need to do here? I don't have any clear correction. I always tell them, back up to the last place God spoke to you. Bury your feet there and wait. That's the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. But if you'll just wait. I don't know how long I've preached. Let me conclude with this. Let's just stop here. There's many other rooms, but I feel like my time is gone. But you can go on your own. I hope you do. Find every room here. There'll be a room just exactly for you. There's a room here called comfort, where the mourning hearts are made glad. I have been in that room many times. There's a room of fellowship, sweet fellowship. There's a room of prayer and praise. And then there's this room over here. I'm sorry, it's still under construction. But you can peek through. And look at the banquet table. Look at the places being set there. For that's the room when all God's saints get home. That's the marriage of the Lamb. Amen. Oh man. That other room. Under construction. Almost finished though. But while you're waiting, just go on by the throne room. You'll find your welcome there. There's a house that's called a house of rest. I hope that I have whetted your appetite to find out more about it this morning. I hope that if you are finding yourself here, that you'll find that room. For I guarantee you on the authority of God's word, if you'll sit there long enough, you'll come out changed. Stand with me, raise your hands and thank the Lord, would you?